Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Afterbirth. All right, here's the simple definition for afterbirth. The placenta and fetal membranes expelled from the uterus after childbirth. Now here's where we're going. Christmas is beautiful, baby being born beautiful, all this stuff is beautiful. But I've said for years, if we could get a scratch and sniff Bible, where you turn the page and whatever page it was, whatever was going on that page, you could scratch the page and sniff the book and smell what was going on there. This book stinks, okay? There is a lot of just horrible odors that come out of this book. Now, the primary odor that this book addresses is sin. We stink. And no matter how cute babies are, and I've been in the room for three babies being born. I know we got people here that have midwives. Your kids were born at home. We got people in not so nice hospitals, no hospital, in a cab, wherever it is. But no matter how fancy your hospital, no matter how amazing the care you get, there is still a messy side to birth. And once that baby's out and in the process of coming out, there is just stuff that happens. And it is that way physically. And what has become my experience is it is that way spiritually. And one of the coolest things in my whole life that I ever experienced is seeing someone become a Christian. And people say to me, well, you seem to answer your phone whenever your wife or kids call. And then I'll say to people, the only time I don't answer my phone is when I'm delivering a baby. It is an amazing, extraordinary experience to deliver a baby spiritually. But I'm here to tell you, the afterbirth is still messy, no matter who it is you're dealing with. Because the idea is, the thought is, the beautiful idea is, we'll get that baby out, keep the husband back over the shoulder where he can't really see what's going on. We'll whisk him over to the heat lamps, get that baby cleaned up, toweled up, wrapped, swaddled up in the swaddling cloths, and keep it all pretty and all nice and a great experience. But the reality is, there's just stuff. We all have stuff. The reason you get saved is because you're lost. The reason you need Jesus is because we screw up our lives so horribly. You say, yeah, but what if you became a Christian when you were six? I was as lost at six as you are at 60, and no matter what you've done in your life, because lost is lost. Sin is sin. You say, but you didn't do all that stuff. You don't have to do anything to be a sinner. You just are one. And you need the same Jesus either way. Now, there are different kind of messes. And what I kind of hoped when I was a young man was that I'd lead people to Christ, I'd get to do what I do, and it'd all be good. It'd all be beautiful. Their life would be changed. They'd go from darkness to light, from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and there wouldn't be any more problems, and we'd just give them a little sticker and say, God bless you, you're set. You got Jesus. It's going to be okay now. But all I got to do is go around this room, starting with me, and I know almost everybody in this room, and it isn't all good. Let me tell you something. Church is one of the most jacked up places on the whole planet. This is one of the messiest jobs you will ever find. You say, what are you talking about, being a preacher? I'm talking about being a Christian. If you really want to live the Christian life, you're going to have mustard on you all the time. Somebody's crap to clean up all the time. That is the deal. And where there are no newborn babies making crap, you got you a dead church. Because if we are not being fruitful and multiplying spiritually, then something is wrong. In the same way that if we weren't doing that physically, the world would cease to exist. You say, well, I'm just ready for a break. I'm ready for some grandchildren. Grandchildren make mustard too. And we spend our lives trying to get away from this stuff. It is the deal. If you're going to have a baby, you're going to have to raise that child. And we do it together as a family. We are the family these kids get raised in. You say, but I'm tired of this. It's the same old sin. You know what? It's the same old sin in your life too. So why are you throwing those other people under the bus when we're in the same boat? All right, go to Romans chapter 7. If you want to read Romans in general, that's a good one to read too. All of Romans. I'm going to read something out of 7 here, but 6:1 talks about, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid, if you got the King James Version. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So you have this struggle. You say, okay, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not going to sin anymore, right? Well, that's the idea. But the reality is there are a lot of people that keep sinning, occasionally at least, and keep making messes and keep having problems. Some people have withdrawals from their sin. You say, well, I got saved, and so all this stuff's supposed to change. You know, some of the stuff you used to do, you might have liked doing. That's probably why you did it. And so you become a Christian, and if you were sleeping with everything that moved before you got saved, there's a chance you're still going to be tempted to do that. And you say, well, that's not right, is it? No. Well, then how do I keep doing that and be in church at the same time? You just have to lie a lot. You just have to be a hypocrite. So you come here and act like it's all good, get your diaper changed before you show up, and then, you know, live like hell. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. I don't want to live that way. Yeah, but we all go back to something. How many hours I spend with people, someone smoked crack before they got saved. They say, well, I got delivered from that. You know what? If you got delivered, you need to get up every morning and hit the deck and thank God you got delivered, because not everybody gets delivered just like that. Some people got struggle to the box. And we got a little bit of everybody. And I'm always fascinated. Well, so-and-so, you know, they were very promiscuous. You know, as long as they meant a guy was promiscuous with women, we're okay with that. But you bring a guy in who is promiscuous with other men, oh, we ought to shoot that guy. It's sin. Don't be cleaning yourself up by putting somebody else down. You can't imagine what we have. We don't even have to leave the room. I'm telling you, we got everybody right here. I know. I listen to it. But the reason you're still here, I think, is that you keep showing up going, I don't want to die that way. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. Will somebody keep helping me? And let's keep growing. All right, go to Romans chapter 7. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who I think we almost, you know, borderline make him the fourth person of the Godhead or something, because he seems like this amazing guy, which he is, and God used him, and he was getting so many revelations, he was given a thorn in the flesh just to keep him humble. But here's what he says, not at the beginning of his life, toward the end. For we know that the law, this is Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I'm sitting here thinking I am willing to do this, the right thing, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody got this memorized or just living it out? See, if you're a believer, you can't be living any other way but this. It's not that you just go, it's a lay down, I'm going to do whatever I feel like. If you're a believer, there should be a constant struggle to do the right thing. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in this body, nothing good dwells. Anybody figured that out yet? For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I can't figure it out. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, I read this in the last week or so, and I have never seen this, and so I'm going to probably try to highlight it here just a minute. Verse 21. I find then a law. Now, let me tell you something. A law is something like gravity. You pick up a brick and you drop a brick, unless someone catches it and stops it, it is going to hit the ground because there is a law, the law of gravity. He says, I find a law. This means it's going to happen every time. I find then a law. Now, look at this. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, let me tell you something that happens to you, whether you know this or not. When you go to do the right thing, the book says that evil is present with you right there. Want to know why it's such a hard thing to do the right thing? Because evil, personified almost, shows up and says, oh, no, you don't. Evil. Do you ever feel evil around you? I bet if I ask for a show of hands, we've got people in here who have been in situations that are so screwed up that you literally would say, I felt the physical presence of evil when I got in that bad situation. Been there? And scared you. And you thought, I have got to get out of here because there is evil here. And I'm about to participate in it, or I have participated in it. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever cry that out to God? You will. You can be reading your Bible in the morning, praying your guts out, and get 30 minutes down the road, flipping somebody off in your heart. You say, oh, but I didn't do it. Whatever. The bird still flew, just nobody saw it. Just because you think you've got it contained where you don't have outbursts, but inside you're seething. It's crazy stuff. It's sin. And you're walking and talking with God 1 minute, and the next minute stuff is spewing out of your mouth. And we wrestle and we wrestle and say, God, what is going on? It's in the Bible. Now, is this an excuse to just go live like hell? Of course not. But it reveals this is the reality. That once you are born, there is afterbirth associated with this life. And it's ugly. It's not beautiful stuff, but it's real. It's part of the deal. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he comes out with the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your only hope. That's your only answer. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. It's in my head. It's in my heart to do the right thing. But when I go to do it, it's just not there. Now, you can either spend the rest of your life beating your brains in because you can't get it right, or you can go down and get back up. You can go down and get back up and not give up. What the devil wants you to do is quit. God knows you are a mess. He knows I'm a mess, but he keeps using us anyway. And if it gets so bad that it's completely out of hand, let me tell you something. He has ways of bringing that to light and says, and I'll read you one of these. You know what? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give you one of the most extreme examples of messed up Christians in the whole Bible. Just so you'll see it's here and understand that the Bible is written to real people, real circumstances, even beyond stuff we want to talk about. Even lost people don't want to talk about this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported. Now, this is Paul writing to one of the most bizarre churches that ever existed in a crazy town. If you think San Francisco is crazy, that's nothing compared to Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. They don't even do this stuff. That a man has his father's wife. That some guy has taken his dad's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, look what Paul tells him to do with this cat. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's gotten so bad, turn him over. Do not mess with a holy God. You say, well, he ain't gonna kill me. I wouldn't push your luck. You say, but God's merciful. He is also a disciplinarian. He is your father, and he chastens those that he loves. And if it gets bad enough, there is a category for being turned over to the devil himself and God saying, you can have him, destroy his flesh. Yet, it goes on to say there what? That his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle. Now, look what he says. Now, this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, I'm not saying get away from sexually immoral people in the world. I'm talking about Christians. If someone will not repent, get away from them. You say, man, this is hard stuff. It's not that hard. It's just if you let something come in, you let everybody, oh, that's no big deal, no big deal. A little leaven, it gets in the whole lump. And now there's leaven in the whole lump. And now it's just not a big deal anymore. You can go to churches, everybody's sleeping with everybody. Preachers, deacons, it's just chaos. You know where that starts? Somewhere. Somebody lets it go. Well, you know, we're all just sinners saved by grace. Fit that in that little verse right there. There is a time when you say, you know what? I love you. I've come to you personally with a couple of the people. I've wept. I've fasted. I've prayed. Everything I can possibly do. I cannot be with you anymore. You're starting to affect me. And it's affecting the church. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. You say, well, that's mean. It's not mean. It doesn't mean you don't try to do everything you can beforehand, but at some point people go, you know what? Let me tell you something. I'm not changing. I will not repent. I have no desire to do the right thing. You can't stop me. Try. That's where the thing gets. They stiff arm you. They lock up and say, you can't tell me how to live. I can't make you do anything, but I can tell you we are not going to tolerate certain perpetual things in a church. Now, do I ever fit the categories listed there? Absolutely. Am I going to make it a lifestyle? And if you come to me or if I'm sitting down with a bunch of men trying to share my struggles, it's an ongoing thing, but it's not locked up. I will not change. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So in this case, whoever this person was, they got rid of him or were instructed to. Go to Galatians 6:1, lest anybody think I'm all being mean and everything. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, anywhere you see the word brethren, it's talking to Christians. This is Paul writing to this church in Galatia. Brethren, if a man, meaning that it's going to happen, it can happen. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, just swallowed up by some sin, and here's what we're missing. We're not lacking any afterbirth. What we're lacking too many times in churches is this. You who are spiritual. Unfortunately, we got judgmental people wagging their finger, beams in their own eye, trying to get specks out. And the book does not say don't get specks out. It just says deal with the beam in your eye so that you can see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We are in the speck removal business. And here the picture here is spiritual. Restore such a one. It's a broken bone. It's someone coming along gently, gingerly, setting that bone, putting it back in place, helping the person. Brethren, if a man is overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted, but be careful. So don't just go parading out there, I'm going to save the world, fix everything. Be gentle and then be careful. So there is a point, though, back to 1 Corinthians 5, where it falls completely apart and it gets so horrible the person literally has to be removed. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, just to your right. Ephesians 4, jump down there to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, and look what he goes at specifically here, past all the lewdness and stuff, therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. First thing he addresses is lying. This room is filled with liars. You know how I know that? Because the Bible addresses this. He said, but they're not of any consequence. Any lie is of consequence. You know why it says put away lying written to Christians? Because Christians lie, and it shouldn't be that way. Then he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You want to give place to the devil? Then be angry in a sinful kind of way. Give him a place in your heart and in your home. Anger, lying. Let him who stole steal no more. You know why it says that? Because we steal. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Back to the given to people who are in trouble. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then he goes on and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know why he uses words like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice? Because that's our problems. We lie, we steal, we're angry, out of control. And that's why, you know, I say to people, half the New Testament wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for screwed up Christians. You wouldn't even have it. It's writing to some church going, you got to stop sleeping with your father's wife. All right, I'll be kind and skip the penalty verses. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I don't know if you've got this stuff memorized, but this is not bad stuff to memorize because you're going to need to know this already. 1 John 1:8, if we say, this is written to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and this is a pretty simple verse, but pretty profound. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And I love that he calls them little children. My little children, these things I write to you. And why does he say he writes them to? So that you may not sin. The goal is that you may not sin. And unfortunately, our goal seems to be that we would sin. And then he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when I get in trouble, I got me an attorney. I got me a high-powered attorney, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I say, Lord, I got a problem. There's a warrant out, and I've turned myself in, and I need to make bail. And he bails me out every time. Not that there aren't consequences. Please do not misunderstand. There are consequences. But you can get free.
Richard will be back in a moment. But first, he has something very important he wants to share with you.
We've all seen them this time of year, a nativity scene. There's Joseph and Mary, shepherds, the three wise men, a few barn animals, maybe an angel, and of course, the manger with the baby Jesus in it. For most, it's just a decoration, something they may see but walk right on by. During this holiday season, be sure to take time to reflect on the great significance of why Jesus came to earth. And speaking of celebration, we really want you to know that we celebrate you. This program exists for you, and we love bringing it to you each day. Would you seriously consider sending us a very generous year-end gift today? We'd be so grateful.
So send your generous gift by clicking on the contribute link at the top of our website, richardellistalks.com, or call us at 855-6-RICHARD. Thank you so much. Richard's back now with some closing thoughts for us.
After birth, what is there? There's life. And then afterlife. But between birth and the afterlife, there's a lot of afterbirth that is just life. And you're going to have to learn to deal with it and help somebody else deal with it. Because until we're out of here, it's real. And it's part of the problem and the challenge, which is all part of the joy, getting to see somebody help you and then see you help somebody else. And it goes on and on and on until Jesus comes or we're out of here.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.